You are listening to the ICFES Celebrations podcast. For more information, go online at ICFES.org.uk/celebrations.
Amen. Thank you. Just to say that I want to be here as well next Sunday afternoon. Faith's going to be bringing God's word to us. I just want to share a little portion of scripture before we enter our time of worship. And this comes from Revelation and chapter 7. We're going to be thinking about this a little bit later on in the service. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "These are these who are clothed in white robes. Who are they? Where have they come from?" And I said to him, "My Lord, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. They will hunger no more, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes." Lord Jesus, we commit and commend this time to you, Lord, in our hearts, in our minds, Lord. Father, I pray that you'd stir us, Lord. I pray that you'd cause us and call us to rise up in the worship of our King and Saviour. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that there would be sweet aroma and presence of the Holy Spirit rich in this place, Lord, as we worship you. We pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Lord God, Lord, we are the ones that love your return, Lord Jesus. And we look, Lord, we pray that we would have the eyes, our real eyes, the eyes of our hearts, Lord, would be focused and fixed upon you. We just want to give you glory and honor and praise, Lord Jesus, in every area of our lives, Lord Jesus. And even as we do, Lord, we just commend Abby to you. We pray, Lord Jesus, fill her with the Spirit, Lord God. Lord, we're hungry, Lord, for you, Lord Jesus. Lord, we're pledging ourselves to you, and we pray that your word would go deep in our hearts, Lord, and impact the world through us, Lord Jesus. We pray these things in your mighty name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.
Evening, everyone. Good evening. It's kind of evening, isn't it? Afternoon, evening. Wonderful. I'll move that this side. Well, hopefully you'll have gathered this evening. We are continuing our theme that we're looking at, the book of Revelation. We're asking God to give revelation on this book of Revelation, and we need it. And I think often people fall in different categories concerning how they respond to this book, whether they even ever read it, or whether they've kind of glanced at it once and thought, do you know what, I'll leave that to somebody else, or whether actually it evokes an awful lot of fear in people's lives. And we have had the privilege of discipling a few people from Jehovah's Witness background in New Life in recent months, and you know, the kind of stronghold of fear that can come in through some of these verses is only the power of Jesus can set people free, and he does. And he is still doing that. And I pray that the Lord will give me something useful to say to you this evening that will be helpful for you in our lives. My heart was that the Lord would give me something that would motivate us to continue serving him, to be the people he's called us to be. So that is what I, what is on my heart to communicate this evening. And I've called this Last Days Ministries, partly because any opportunity I have to bring in Keith Green and anything he's done, I try to do. And a few of us at New Life have the same pattern. If you don't know who Keith Green is, he wrote songs in the kind of 70s, just the early 80s. And he was really a man used by God very prophetically. And I was thinking about his ministry was called Last Days Ministries. Him and his wife set up, and I don't know if you remember or you have ever seen any of these, but they also used to produce this newsletter, and it was called The Last Days Magazine. And I remember reading these when I was just a young teenager, and I was incredibly inspired by them. And I was thinking about it as we start this evening, because their desire was, what should we put together that the body of Christ needs to read, needs to get hold of to be prepared in these last days? What are the messages that God's saying prophetically that they need to be reading? So they pray over what should go in each magazine, and each time there would be different articles on sometimes very unusual things, but they were things that they prayed over and felt, yeah, these are the things to prepare us for the days that we're in and the days to come. And so I thought, what an interesting thought for us. Maybe we could think, I wonder what you would include in a magazine to prepare God's people, or to prepare yourself or other believers you know, your home group, for the last days. What would be in there? It's not often the kind of question that we think about very much. Often what we think about is, what is the kind of message that will get the best response? What is the kind of message that will get most people to give their money? That happens as well. What is the kind of most popular message? What is the message that's going to make people feel better about themselves, about their lives? And some of those things are not bad in themselves. But it's a very different question to say, okay, God, what do you want to do to prepare your people for the last days? What do you want to do to equip your people? And they used to have some very interesting articles in there. I was reading one the other day, had everything on prophecy, and then there was a whole big article on modesty, and particularly how women should behave in the church. I thought it was very interesting. And loads of letters the next month thanking them for that article. It really spoke into them, helped them in their lives. So a whole mixture of things, but it's an interesting question. And I think sometimes when we come to the theme that we're looking at this evening, it's quite difficult because we come with our daily lives, with the issues that are troubling us, maybe the very practical questions, God, what are you doing in this area? What are you doing in that area? Looking for answers here, looking for God's solution there. And then we come and we listen to the word, and it's coming from a different angle. And it's sometimes difficult to receive it because our hearts are in a different place, our minds are in a different place. But I just want to stop and pray. I thank Phil for his prayer, but I just want to stop and pray as well at the outset of our message, this message this evening, that God would allow us to hear things that are going to be of use for us, that he says are of use for us in days like today. Even if they don't quite fit with the jigsaw piece we're looking for from God, it might be his jigsaw piece. It might be just actually what you need to break through. So I'm just going to pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are still so interested in teaching your people. You have things to say to us. You have your spirit poured out for us. I thank you that change is possible. I thank you that the future can be something we can look at with confidence when you are filling us with your spirit. I thank you, Lord, you want to equip us to live for you in days like these days that we live in a nation like this nation that we live in, or wherever we might be around the world. You are well able to equip us and to fulfill in and through your church your purposes in days like this. And I pray we would have ears to hear it, and we would be able to receive it without fear and trembling, but with confidence that he who promises is faithful and he will walk with us day by day. Lord, I pray you give us ears to hear your voice in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to particularly focus on two aspects this evening. And if you've turned to Revelation 6 and 7 in your Bibles, if you're one of the preachers in Ichthus, you're breathing a sigh of relief that you didn't get this one and that someone else did. And I must say, it's no surprise that a lot of what I've got to say, if not all of it, has come from spending time with Roger and listening to what God has been teaching him over many, many years from his word. And I appreciate that time that I've been able to have very much. Now, as we come to these chapters in Revelation, we are coming to lots of sevens, and they are sometimes very difficult to unravel, maybe all the time very difficult to unravel. We may feel we're the only ones who don't understand these things or are struggling to grapple with them. But let me assure you, I just picked up two commentaries who had very different views on these things. And these are people who spend all their time thinking and praying about them. We need the Spirit to help us to unravel what's God saying to us through his word, and to not give up, but to keep pursuing Jesus in these things. And in chapters 4 and 5, we see that there's a throne that has been won by Jesus through his death and resurrection. And we see that Christ is governing in the world by his Spirit. And we see that the overcomers, that the believers, are pouring out their prayers. And it's coming to the Lord like incense. And we see from his throne, the Lord's receiving those prayers. And he's reigning and ruling on the earth. It was wonderful to be at the Ichthus Prayer Day yesterday, and Roger brought some thoughts from the Word about prayer, and it was so challenging to come again and to realise that actually our God answers prayer, and he responds to those who persistently come to him, who persevere, who are willing to bother God, who are willing to come into God's presence. And we see these golden bowls of incense, like the prayers of the church, are rising to God, and he is cooperating with us into the world, getting his rule and reign done. Surely every time you've seen a prayer answer, you realise that's what's happening. You've prayed, you've laid hold of God, he's released his authority, his answer, and we are cooperating with God, and he is able to bring his rule and reign into the earth. The other aspect that we can't avoid, because it's going to continue to be a theme through that I particularly want to emphasise, is that we see in 5 and 6 that the Lamb of God has been slain. And out of the sacrifice of Jesus, his life laid down, come these resources, come this revelation, come the overcomers who have encountered the Lamb who was slain for the sins of the world. We have a God who has sacrificed himself for us. He was slain for the sins of the world. And as we look at this theme of sacrifice, it's one that's actually quite difficult to speak on. Because the Lord needs to speak it to our own hearts, because it's so countercultural to spend time considering a God who was sacrificed for the sins of the world. That the one on the throne was a lamb who was slain. It's so opposite to the picture that we have in the world around us, to sometimes what we really want to worship, the God we want to worship. But the God we worship is one who has nail-pierced hands. He was sacrificed for us. He laid down everything and set the example for us to follow in. And that is the challenge. And there's no way of avoiding it. And I'm not going to apologize for it, but I'm going to pray the Spirit reveals it to us in our hearts, that we can receive from the Lord, that we too follow. And we're going to also have victories as we follow the Lamb that was slain, as we recognize and accept fully, put our arms fully around our Saviour who was sacrificed. And as we put our arms around him, we say, I recognize this is who you are, Jesus. I don't reject the sacrifice of God. I don't say, oh, I don't want my God to be like that. That's too complicated. That's too difficult. That's too hard for me to comprehend that God would sacrifice himself like that. I want to worship a different God. But instead we say, no, I know this is my God and I embrace who he is. And as we do that, humbly, we start to discover this is also how I'm going to live in the world. This is how God's kingdom, this is how God's purposes are going to continue to rule and reign in the earth. And isn't that what we see in the church around the world that is also suffering great sacrifice and is suffering in so many ways? Now, I have such a privilege to be involved in the overseas work in Ichthus, to receive reports coming back from our brother in Myanmar and others in different nations around the world who are suffering. The church is struggling. It's experiencing sacrifice. It's experiencing loss and struggle and strain. But my goodness, the good news of Jesus is going out to the poor. The good news of Jesus, to hear a report back from Myanmar just a week or so ago, where someone had been sent home from the hospital because the cancer that they had was so severe. I think it was some kind of blood cancer. And our brother out there laid hands and prayed for him, and he has been completely healed from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. You see, they understand that our God was sacrificed, and they're not ashamed, and they stand in that power and in that authority and release the kingdom of God where the sick need healing. And the church around the world that is suffering understands that we must embrace our Saviour as he really is. And that is where the authority lies. That's where the victory lies. And I'd like to just flick the next slide. Oh, we're already there. Well done, Ian. I'd like us to think for a few moments, and we're going to read chapter 6, verse 9 to 11. Hopefully you don't mind me kind of cutting in part way. I'm going to come back and read the whole section in a moment. But I'd like us to start by thinking about these overcomers we were thinking about last week, and we've had in these chapters up to this one today, where we are seeing that there are these believers who are overcomers, and they are praying and touching the throne of God. And we have a picture here of those that have actually stepped into the fullness of that and even laid down their life for our Lord Jesus. And I will just read these verses from chapter 6, verse 9 to 11. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told they should rest for a little while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers, who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. In each of these sections of verses, there are so many details. I want to encourage you to get Roger's teaching on Revelation, and from Bible school, you can get hold of so many of these details here. But we see these souls, those that had laid down their life on the earth, who had chosen to not follow the route of materialism and just satisfying self, who'd embraced the Christ who sacrificed himself. And they themselves had laid down their lives to the point of death. And there's this appeal going out to the throne of God for righteousness, for vindication, for justice to be done. And we see these white robes on these martyred ones, these souls that are here. And I'd just like to read you just one story. And this is a story from Pakistan. And it's a story of teenagers. And maybe that does something in our spirits as we hear it. And it's from only just over 10 years ago this happened in Pakistan. And it's about two young people called Anila and Parveen. Anila met Parveen at school. As their friendship grew, Anila gave Parveen a Bible and taught her Christian songs. Parveen quickly learned Christian songs and began to teach them to her younger sister when her parents weren't home. Parveen's parents soon learned of the songs. Being strict Muslims, they were not happy about them. But rather than confronting Parveen right away, they had her younger sister try to find out where she was getting this Christian influence. Anila eventually invited Parveen to a Good Friday service. When the young Muslim heard the gospel presentation, she immediately accepted Jesus. Parveen became very excited about her new relationship with Jesus and saw great changes take place in her life. She read her Bible and praised God boldly. Anila knew that before long, her friend would encounter opposition from her family. Parveen's parents were furious when they learned of her conversion. They previously arranged for her to marry a Muslim man. When Parveen again refused, she ran away. When Parveen's parents could not find her, they accused Anila and her pastor of kidnapping her. They had Anila arrested. Anila was slapped and beaten in front of her parents for 9 hours. Finally, she was taken to prison. Anila's pastor and her family were taken to prison on the following day. Anila and her pastor experienced horrible tortures in jail. She was whipped 16 times. 5 times would make a normal man pass out. When they were released, Anila could not sit for 2 months, and her pastor could barely walk from the bruises on his hips and thighs. Parveen was later found by her family. In Muslim nations, children are often severely beaten for converting to Christianity. Others are killed by their own parents or siblings for converting to another faith. To restore the honour of his family, Parveen's brother stabbed her to death. He then turned himself in to the local authorities. As is not uncommon in such situations, he was eventually released without incident. Anila was then arrested on charges of kidnapping. She was imprisoned, then released on bail a little more than a month later. She and her family went into hiding as their lives were threatened by radical Muslims. In May 1999, Anila was acquitted of all charges. Praise God for the prayers of faithful believers around the world. "I have seen the world," Anila said, "and it has nothing good. Jesus is my only peace."
Hallelujah.
There are brothers and sisters around the world who know Jesus, who have embraced sacrifice, who have not hidden away from it. And in some cultures, there's no way to hide away from it if you want to follow Jesus. But don't we know in our culture, you can hide if you like. You can hide away if you're not so sure. But here we have this wonderful truth that there are brothers and sisters around the world who, even to the point of death, even to the point of greatest sacrifice, maybe even you would say your greatest fears, say, actually, there is nothing else. There is nothing else, only Christ. How could I not walk his way? How could I choose to not follow him? And here we see that at this point, even in these last days, that there are those who have overcome, like those that we've just read about. You know, there are an average of 171,000 Christians who are martyred each year for their faith, statistics show. We are talking huge amounts of people who are making that decision in daily life, in ordinary situations. What should I do? Shall I continue to follow Christ, the Christ I know who gave his life even to the point of death? And their decision is, there is nothing else, only him. Why would I turn my back on my Lord and Saviour? And in these verses in Revelation, we are seeing that there are those who choose to lay down their life, to live a sacrificial life. And David Livingstone, who many years ago was a missionary and explorer in Africa, he said these things about his life and how people responded to him. People talk of the sacrifice I've made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Can that be called a sacrifice, which is simply acknowledging a great debt we owe to our God, which we can never repay? Is that a sacrifice which brings its own reward in healthful activity? It is emphatically no sacrifice. Rather, it is a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, danger, forgoing the common conveniences of this life, these may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink. But let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing compared with the glory which shall later be revealed in and through us. I never made a sacrifice. Of this we ought not to talk when we remember the great sacrifice which he made, who left his Father's throne on high to give himself for us. We have one who's walked this way before. So we read about those who make that sacrifice. When we read, as we are going to in a moment, about this number, this restricted number of believers who have chosen to forsake everything, to live the life of sacrifice, to follow their Lord Jesus, we may have a moment where our heart wavers. We think about those things. We think about the cost. But as David Livingstone said there, let it only be a moment when we think of our Lord Jesus, who gave everything for us. So let's read chapter 7, verse 1 to 8, shall we? After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind would blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. Getting the picture? There is a number here, a very definite number that we have. And it's a very controversial passage. I was talking it through with Roger, I realised just how controversial this passage is. And there are some who believe this is the Jews and would interpret this in the light of Israel and the Jews. And but I want to just come very clearly at where I see this seems to fit in the flow of where we've got to at this point. That there is a distinct number of people who are being counted and being named. And it's those who are the overcomers, those who have followed the Lord in this stream that we're talking about, who sacrifice their lives, who are willing to lay down their lives for the Lord. And they are counted and numbered and named. And there's a specific number, a limited number, sealed by the Spirit. Roger said you could describe them as the shock troops. Those who have been prepared by the Lord and are being sent in to take new ground, to see the gospel pushed out throughout the earth, who are willing to not forsake, to forsake their lives if it comes to that, to lay down everything to see the good news of Jesus pushed out throughout the whole earth. Those who, there are a number of reasons that commentators and others would say that it is not to be taken literally as the 12 tribes of Israel. For example, Dan, one of the tribes of Israel, isn't even mentioned here, and Joseph is. It very much is a symbol of the people of God. It's a symbol of a limited number, a tribe, a group of the people of God who are being equipped to be sent out to bring the good news of Jesus. Those overcoming troops are symbolic people of God. And we're going to see that their victories are shared as we go through these chapters. It's not just a victory for themselves. It is a victory for the whole body of Christ, the whole church. And isn't that so like our Lord Jesus? The victory that he won was shared, was multiplied, as his life was laid down, as he broke the bread and then multiplied it among the thousands, that his life was laid down and shared. And we see here those that follow in his way, those who are willing to sacrifice, that what they win, the victories they win, are multiplied and shared in the whole body of Christ. And those words that Phil read at the beginning of our meeting become those for everyone to share, where the good news of Jesus has gone throughout the whole earth. Didn't our Lord Jesus say this himself? Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Under the altar, we have the souls of those that have laid down their life, have chosen not to gain on this earth, not to protect their lives, not to try and mix and match their relationship with Jesus with the world and to see if they can just kind of get through in that way. No, they are those that have said, you know, I have counted it all loss for the sake of Christ. I'm willing to lay down everything for him. And the Lord lays hold of that and hears the cry of their hearts. And we see the whole world. The good news of Jesus goes out that way into the whole earth. You know, there, I want us to move on and to have a look at something else from these verses. Because as we look through, we can see that inspiration to be those overcomers ourselves, to respond and say to the Lord, yes, I want to be those that is a true disciple of yours. I want to push out into the world with the good news of Jesus. But I also want us to look at what seems to come out clearly in these, particularly in chapter 6, that as this good news of Jesus is being pushed out into all the earth, that the enemy opposes that. Now, we know that today, don't we? If we seek to do something for the Lord, we are aware of the opposition of the enemy that comes, because we're often pushing into areas where he thinks, well, actually, this is my ground, this is my territory, and we're aware of the spiritual battle to take ground. And Roger used this very helpful description that as we read these verses that we're about to read, that it's a bit like something has already been started. As we read these things, we look around at the world and our own experience as people who want to push forward for the Lord and churches that want to see ground won for Jesus. And we see some of these things now. And it's like a stone that goes into a pond. Roger used this illustration. It's like the ripples started to go out. But as of yet, those ripples have not gone right to the edge of the pond. And it's a bit like these things that we're going to look at now as we see the good news of Jesus pushing out into the whole earth in these last days. We recognize some of the oppositions we're going to read of. But as of yet, there is a day coming when these oppositions are going to be all nations on a much more global scale. We haven't reached there yet, but we can start to taste it. Now, we know these things are true as we read them through. So I'm going to read us chapter 6. And then I have a little chart for those of you that like charts. And I'm going to try and make some helpful points on this passage before we respond. Revelation chapter 6. "Then I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, 'Come.' I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come," and another, a red horse, went out, and to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men would slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. When he broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, "Come," and I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard something like the voice in the centre of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not damage the oil and the wine." When the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come," and I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following with him. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, and with famine, and with pestilence, and by the wild beasts of the earth. When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God, and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, would be completed also. I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it was rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" There is then an interlude for a chapter before the seventh seal is mentioned at the beginning of chapter 8. And we have these seals being opened. And the first seal, if you want to just click to the next slide. The first seal, we have a white horse and is described there. And we can see this first seal that's opening as this activity of the overcomers we've read about and I've been talking about. Their activity being that to go out, to conquer and to conquer. There is victory where they go, and they are going out into the earth with the good news of Jesus to take ground for him, to see people won for the kingdom of our Lord Jesus. And we've seen that through prayer they're laying hold of the throne. You know, it's so important in the days we live in that we don't lose opportunities to explain to people that when we talk in these terms, for us as believers, our weapons are not of this world. They are powerful, but they are spiritual. Our weapons are the weapons of prayer and love. And these are the weapons of the Lord Jesus. And as we talk about martyrs and we talk about warfare, we want to make it very clear to those around us that it's not the kind of martyrdom we so often are now seeing on our TV with suicide bombers and the like. Our kingdom is a different kingdom. It comes by the way of Jesus, not just in his name, but by his way. So we want to be those, that's very clear, that the kingdom of Jesus goes out as we pray, as we recognize prayer is a weapon, and it is a powerful weapon in our hands. Some of us need to realize that as we choose to follow the Lord, and maybe we've done it many times, we've said to him, "Lord, I want to give you everything. I want to follow you with everything." But we come against an opposition, maybe a bit like the ones we're reading here, maybe not as extreme, but maybe someone dies in our family, or we have a difficulty and becomes like an obstacle we can't get past, and we forget the commitment we made to the Lord. Maybe the Lord wants to say to you this evening, "Do you know, I have got a weapon for you, and it is powerful, but it's not like the ones you've previously wielded. It is a powerful weapon of prayer. I want to put that sword in your hand so you can start to see some victories." And when these oppositions come, and when we make a commitment to the Lord, don't we know oppositions come? We start to realize, oh, there's a dark world out there. But the Lord has given us equipment for the world we live in. And we need to understand that prayer is not some nice little thing that I might just do before I sleep every night. Prayer is a weapon. It is powerful in our hands. And as we particularly follow a Jesus lifestyle. So we see this activity, but The activity of Jesus also stirs up the activity of the enemy. It's almost a catalyst for the enemy activity. And we see, and as we look at these different ways that the enemy's activity gets stirred up, another helpful picture which Roger uses is that the Lord is the master chess player, and the enemy, he may move his pieces and they may look threatening, but our Lord Jesus can use the enemy's moves and overcome them, particularly where he has an overcoming people to work through. We can see we do not have to be dismayed, although we do recognize the enemy's activity is very real and very serious in the world around us. So we've got this white horse. And then second, the seal that's opened, and there's a red horse. And we see the killing is described, the enemy's activity in the world where there is murder and killing. And you know, I was just reading some statistics recently about the world we live in today. The ripples of these enemies' activity, they are out there in the world. There are even just, I was reading, in Congo, 2 million displaced people because of war in the Congo alone. 2 million. There are, in 2008, there were 4.6 million people newly displaced in the world through fighting, through killing, people's lives utterly uprooted. The biggest new displacement in the world has been in the Philippines. That was a surprise to me, where 600,000 people fled fighting between the government and rebel groups in 2008. Our world is afflicted by those who have that spirit that is wanting to kill and murder. And the enemy is seeking to get ground and hold ground in this way as he resists the movement of God throughout the world. The third seal is opened and there is a black horse. And the description there is describing famine and the difficulty, economic difficulties of being able to feed your family and feed yourself in the world we live in. And it's saying here that really there is good food available, but it might cost you your entire wages to be able to feed your family. And in the world we live in today, I was reading, for the price of one missile, a school full of hungry children could eat lunch every day for 5 years. One missile. 3 billion people in the world today struggle to survive on $2 a day. The assets of the world's three richest men are more than the combined GNP of all the least developed countries on the planet. We have economic problems in our world where you have families that are seeking just to make it day by day and to feed their families. And you know that the enemy's kingdom is seeking to rule and reign in this kind of poverty and famine. And it is opposing the good news, the thrust of the kingdom of God into the world. But it will not be victorious ultimately. Hang on there. We're going to get there in a moment. And the fourth horse is a pale horse that's described, and what is loosed is death and hell in the world. It's so interesting. The more and more I hear people talk about it, didn't used to hear people talk in these terms about hell. It was always about the hell when you die. But now more and more you hear people talking about a living hell. You know, so what about what happens when I die? My life today is pretty hellish. And people living in utter despair where death and hell seems to be ruling and reigning. The fifth seal we see opened, and we have this cry for justice from the souls of those that have laid down their lives for the Lord. And the sixth seal, where there is this huge climax that appears to be there, this huge climax and disturbance in the whole pattern and order of government and of the world. And we see and we know, don't we, that the spiritual warfare that's going on in our world is very real. As the kingdom of God goes out, we may see, we will see, these things will increase. They will touch all nations. The global effect of these kind of seals that we're describing being opened here. But don't be under any misunderstanding that somehow it's something that is totally out of God's ability to do anything about. Understand that it's because the enemy opposes the light and the good news of Jesus going out into the world. He opposes that transformation. transforming power that can touch every level of society and bring good news. He opposes it, and he's gripping on because he knows his day is going to come, and he's seeking to war against the people of God and the good news of Jesus Christ. So at this point, just turn, just very quickly before we finish, to the end of chapter 7. Hopefully you don't mind, I've taken it in different lumps around sections of these chapters and not just read it and taken it bit by bit as we've gone through. But in this last section that Phil read for us, 7 verse 9 to 17, I won't read it again because of time, but look at this vision that is coming. Look at this heavenly vision, I call it, if you just want to flick on to the next slide there. A heavenly perspective. What we've looked at so far is the earthly perspective. It's the here and now. It's what's going on in the earth. And at the end of chapter 7, we see this section where we are being called up to a heavenly perspective. And it's like the Lord saying, come up and look. Come up and look at the multitudes. Come up and look at what is being achieved through these victories being won on the earth. Come and look. Come and see from my perspective. And we see there was, verse 9, a great multitude which no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, tongue, standing before the throne of God. Where are we heading? Well, this will one day, all people, everyone will bow the knee and say, Jesus is Lord. There is a great multitude here of those that have responded to the Lord Jesus. That the deaths of those, the martyrs, those who have laid down their life, it is not in vain. The Lord's sacrifice of laying down his life is not in vain. There is a great multitude. Sometimes we think, and there's so much teaching out there that says there's only this limited number that are going to be drawn in on that last day. But the Lord Jesus, doesn't it say in his word that his desire is not that not one should perish, but that all should come to a knowledge of him? And I don't know about you, but we need to learn to get a vision of the multitudes. We need to learn to live in that day. We need to realize it's not just about you singly on your own. It's not just about your church. One day we are going to see the multitudes come in. The Lord wants to increase our vision, our perspective. And it's not a few. There are all nations represented here. They're not hiding. They're celebrating. There's victory. They've got palms in their hands. They are celebrating. They've come through this tribulation of the great that's mentioned in these verses. The church has come through it. It's not been removed from it. It's experienced the tribulation. We experience it now. We'll experience it more in the future. But it comes right through to this place of celebration, because those who follow the Lord are faithful. And those overcomers have paved the way that others can come behind and experience the good news of Jesus, even in times that we may see in the days to come in our world. And verse 16, don't you love these verses? Do not go right to your heart when you look at the world. There'll be no more hunger, thirst no more. Appear. This is the time the Lord has come. The Lord is coming, and the multitudes are gathering to him, and there is great celebration. I'm going to leave you with a couple of challenges and thoughts as I hand over to Phil. You know, there are still 2,393 languages spoken around the world without a Bible. There are 200 million people who speak those 2,393 languages where translation projects have not yet begun. You know, you and I can sometimes believe, oh, it's all happening. You know, there are people who are called out there. I just kind of get on with my life. I'll be this kind of Christian, you know. Just make sure I get by day here in London. Just make sure not too many bad things happen to me. There is a world to win for Jesus. There are still millions without the good news of Jesus. There are hundreds of thousands of people who have not yet discovered that Jesus is able to heal. He's able to save. He's able to transform. And they don't even yet have the opportunity to read the word because it's not even written in their own language. Sometimes we think, oh, that's all that translation work. Didn't that happen, you know, years ago, decades ago? No, it's still ongoing. There is still an ongoing push needed of the good news of Jesus out into this world. There is work to be be done. There is a place for every single one of us in that pushing out of the good news of Jesus into the world. Some of us will go. Others of us, we are called to wield that sword, that prayer. We are called to intercede, and it is powerful to see the good news of Jesus go out. Others of us, we need to open our eyes beyond ourselves and say, Lord, how can I play my part in the good news of Jesus going out into all the earth? But then I thought, well, what about where we are, our own communities? Where are our unreached people? In London, in Catford, in Greenwich, in Islington, in Streatham. How many Sikhs, Hindus, Muslims have had the opportunity to discover Jesus is Lord, and he is who he said he is, Lord of Lords and King of Kings? How many young people, so many young people, do not have a clue who Jesus is anymore? They've not heard his name. I remember witnessing to one young man in Charlton, and I said, do you know anything about Jesus? Never heard the name of Jesus, he said he didn't know who I was talking about. Absolutely nothing. He had nothing. We have unreached people on our doorstep, and we are those that can see that good news pushed out. And I want to pray for us as Phil helps us respond, that as a church and as individuals, we'd be motivated by what we've read. We wouldn't be disturbed wrongly. We'd be disturbed by the Holy Spirit to play our part in seeing the multitudes know Jesus. And we would be those that are found overcomers. Let's pray. Jesus said, "The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." Lord, I thank you that you know your world so well. Lord, it's hard to comprehend the thoughts that must go on and the conversations in the Godhead about this world, about those people groups, those nomadic people groups around the world that still have no one reaching them with the good news of Jesus, those in the Arab nations, those nomadic people who don't have anyone to reach them with the name of Jesus. Lord, the conversations that must go on in the Godhead. Lord, we cry out and we say, Lord, open our hearts, open our minds, that we might see a push of the good news of Jesus into this world like never before. We thank you for what we've been able to be part of in the past. But Lord, we look out with fresh eyes today on this world. Help us, Lord, to know how to play our part personally and corporately. Lord Jesus, help us to be effective in what we do for you. And Lord, I pray as we consider these elements of sacrifice and prayer in the life of the overcomer, Lord, may we be those that respond from the heart and say, I want to follow Jesus. I don't want to protect my life. I want to lay it down that I might be of use to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, may we have a vision of the multitudes, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Abby. I'm going to invite the worship band to come straight up. And so much there. I just wanted to make a summation of a couple of points that I had, but I know that the Holy Spirit has been speaking in lots of different ways, and there's probably been as many sermons as there are people here, and we want you to be able to respond as the Lord has called you to and spoken to you this evening. I just wanted to remind you a couple of things that Abby said. One of the things is about we must encounter the Lamb who was slain. We must encounter the Lamb that was slain, encounter his love, his sacrifice, his victory this evening. And I was just reminded of Jesus' words. I don't think Abby spoke this. Those who lose their lives will find them, Jesus said. And he's looking for a people to reflect his character and his nature in sacrifice. And of course, Abby drew our attention to those final verses. No more hunger, no more thirst. That's Christ-centered living, isn't it? And when we're filled up with Jesus, he empowers us to lead others out of that parched land. And it's terrific to think what we're called into as God's people to carry his love and his truth to the ends of the earth. So prayer will be available. Do come forward for prayer if you'd like prayer. If you are a regular prayer here, if you can make yourself available along the sides and front here. And if you want prayer, then do respond as we close the meeting in worship. Just sense that the Lord wants to give us the opportunity to respond in another way, which is in repentance. The Lord's going to arrive, and he's going to ride on that white horse, and you want to be part of that charge, don't you? You want to be part of the charge of light. You want to be with the white horse. And I just sense, as I was looking at that picture of the white horse, I want to have spotless robes. I want to have robes that are dipped in the blood of the Lamb. I want my heart to be purged of darkness in any place that the enemy might have in me. I want to be clearly identified on that field as with Jesus. We want to be with Jesus. We want to be part of that charge with the white horse. And if you want to just have an opportunity now to lift anything before the Lord that you want to be cleansed of, that you want to go into this week refreshed, you want to go into this week with a clean heart before the Lord Jesus. If there's anything that's disturbed you, that you've opened, you know that you've opened the door to something, that you want to have the door closed again, and you want closure on that thing, you want another Christian brother or sister to stand with you in confession. You don't need to be specific, but if you want to just have an opportunity to close the door and to be dipped in the blood of the Lamb, then I urge you during this time of worship that you come forward and you respond in that way. You can respond where you're at, or you can stand with another believer and just say, I want to be part of that. I want to be the clean, and I want to be part of that army of light.
You know, one of the things that we've emphasized is the white horse and about conquering and to conquer and to make sure that we're clean for the task. You know, the thing that's really been on my heart is that these other horses, the enemy is active in the world. So he's doing ugly, ugly things. And if the devil is kind of seeking to take away peace, and he's seeking to get people to slay one another and to introduce famine so that people are starving, or whether it is just releasing hell, shouldn't we be coming against those things? And I kind of feel that it would be good just to pray against the strategy of the devil. The devil's out there mucking up lives, and we want to turn it right around, don't we? That something of the white horse conquering and to conquer. And I just think it would be ever so good to pray that the Lord would give us strategies. We want to pray right now that the Lord would fill us with heaven, to release heaven out there. Lord, we want to ask that you would cause us to be a people that will conquer, to ride out to conquer all the ugly things that the devil's doing in society right now. We want to pray against that red horse, that where the enemy seeks to take away peace, we say, Lord, let your peace come. Please, Lord Jesus, make us peacemakers this week. We want to ask that you'd fill our hearts with peace. We want to ask that we'd release peace everywhere we go this week. Let the peace of Jesus, let, Lord, the reign of Jesus overcome everything that the red horse of the enemy does. And Lord, we want to ask that where the devil seeks to strangle people's lives and to bring famine, we want to ask, Lord, we want to feed the world. We say, Lord, give us compassion to reach out and to feed and to touch the lives that are being devastated by the enemy. And where just think of that ashen horse, it says that the devil's bringing hell. And Lord, you said that we should say heaven is at hand. And we want to pray and say, Lord, let heaven come this week in all the environments that we're involved in. Please, Lord Jesus, reign and let heaven come. Heaven's at hand. If you need a bit of heaven tonight, reach out and take it. The Lord says, freely I give so that you can freely give. And we want to take heaven out into the world this week. Let heaven come through our lives, Lord Jesus. Reign through us this week and reign out into the world through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Amen. God bless you. That's all the time we have for this evening. But we look forward to seeing you at the celebration next week. God bless you and take heaven out with you. Amen.
You have been listening to a free audio download from Ichthus Christian Fellowship. To find more, visit ictus.org.uk.